So for those who don't know me, first of all, I'm John Rouse, and I'm a member of the church here, along with my wife, Harwin, and my children, Angel and Paige. And I was reflecting in coming in today that the last time I was in the building, my children were 13 and 12, and they're now 15 and 14. And it sort of brings home to you just how long the pandemic has been going on, and how our lives have changed and evolved during that time. And by day, I'm the city director at Stoke-on-Trent City Council, the chief exec there, and I've had the busiest year and a bit of my life, without any question, in terms of dealing with everything that the pandemic has brought to the city. And there's no question that the whole experience has changed me profoundly. But in amidst all of that, my faith has been incredibly important to me, as you would expect. And it's a great opportunity, really, through this story, to reflect on some of that about faith and perseverance, and how God leads us through these difficult situations. So we're going to start with a passage. I'm just going to read it from Matthew. If those of you have got Bibles and want to follow it yourselves, it's Matthew 15, verses 21 through to 28. It's not a long passage, but it is deeply profound. So, leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away. She keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. The great American author, Larry McMurtry, he recently died at a good old age. He's one of my very favorite authors. And if you haven't read any of his books, perhaps you will have seen one of the films or TV series of his books, Terms of Endearment, Lonesome Dove, The Last Picture Show. McMurtry was a chronicler of the nomadic life, the life of the rancher, the herdsman, the cowboy, out in the American West. He would take his characters deep into uncharted territory, crossing borders, through wilderness, to reveal their true character and even shape that character. Today's gospel passage is an encounter in border country, in which Christ's character and his true mission is revealed by an extraordinary encounter with an extraordinary woman. It is a passage that in 37 years as a Christian, I don't think I've ever heard preached on, even though it is a story that appears in two different gospels, Matthew and Mark. And that is probably because superficially, it appears a difficult passage, where Christ uses language to a woman that to our contemporary ears appears unacceptably demeaning and discriminatory. And I will deal with that issue, but it's actually quite sad that the challenging nature of the text may have led us to gloss over such an extraordinary episode in Jesus' ministry, because it is a point, it might even be the point, at which the future, in terms of our redemption story, breaks into Jesus' present in the midst of his earthly ministry and points forward to Calvary and to the resurrection. So let me just set the scene for you. Jesus has just seriously upset the Pharisees in front of the crowd, branding them hypocrites for calling out him and his disciples for not being sufficiently Jewish in their attitude to the law. Their crime on this occasion has been not washing their hands before eating. So he tells them in no uncertain terms, that's Jesus, that what's coming out of their mouths, the Pharisees, is what defiles, not his disciples' unwashed hands. And then we're told that Jesus withdraws, but we aren't told why. He may have been concerned that he was about to be seized by the authorities before his time. He may just have needed a break for prayer, or maybe he wanted some time with his disciples to do some more teaching of them, Or it may be that he just felt that God his Father was drawing him to travel. Because what is really interesting is where he goes. He moves north, out of Gennesaret on the banks of the Sea of Galilee, and heads northwest into the territory of Tyre and Sidon, which are ancient coastal cities of Phoenicia, now in modern-day Lebanon. In Old Testament terms, this was the very far north of the land of Canaan that was taken by the Israelites on God's command under Joshua. It was a land that was allocated to the tribe of Asher following that invasion of the land and it becoming the promised land. We do not know exactly where Jesus goes within Tyre and Sidon, but this really is border country. This is way off out of comfort zone and on beaten track. Roman controlled, complete melting pot of races and cultures reflected in the array of temples to the different gods. Two cities, Tyre and Sidon, which are significant seaports with people coming and going from all over the Roman Empire. We also know from Mark's gospel account of this story that Jesus was not seeking to draw attention to himself at this time. In fact, he was trying to keep his presence secret, but failing to do so, as clearly his renown had spread, which is why the woman knew of him. And so enters the heroine of our tale. Mark describes her as a Greek woman born in Syrian Phoenicia. Matthew uses the broader, cruder, and less accurate description of Canaanite. Either way, we know from Matthew that this is the woman's home territory. This is where she lives, which makes Jesus the stranger here on foreign ground. She's clearly heard of Jesus, and she needs something from him urgently. Her first request is direct and telling. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. I'm not that interested in terms of the real meaning of the story to dwell on what it meant for her daughter to be demon-possessed. In that time, it was a phrase used to cover a whole multitude of conditions and situations, from demonically possessed, mentally ill, epileptic, we just don't know. All we need to know is the last bit, that the daughter was suffering terribly. What is really extraordinary here, and what cuts through, is that in one sentence, this Syrophoenician woman has crossed a massive cultural and theological divide. She ascribes to this Jewish man in front of her lordship, lineage, son of David, and appreciation of his power and his authority. It is an utterly audacious thing to do, even on her own territory. It is very brave. For context, just to remind ourselves, God's command to the people of Israel, which is captured in the Torah in Deuteronomy, was on entering Canaan, including this land, to destroy the Canaanites totally, to make no treaty with them and to have no mercy. Why? Because under the Old Covenant, God was concerned for the purity of his chosen people. And yet this woman is not only recognizing Christ's divine authority and its source, but begging for it to be used for the benefit of her family of Canaanites, who she loves. She believes that Jesus can help her, and she is willing to cross divides of race, of gender, of religion, an entire historical chasm to get that help. And Jesus ignores her, says not a word, but she is persistent. And she's persistent to the point that the disciples tire of her and ask Jesus to send her away. She keeps crying out after us. In the English translation, this request from the disciples can be misunderstood. What they're really saying to Jesus is, just do what she asks so we can be rid of her. In other words, we saw you, Jesus, by Lake Galilee, allowing loads of people. They just touched your cloak and they were healed. So just do your stuff, Jesus. She'll leave us alone. It seems that the disciples have almost become so blasé about Jesus' power that they're sort of looking for the flick of the divine wand so that they can have some peace and quiet. And Christ replies not to the woman, but to his disciples, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. What? Hang on. How does that tally with the resurrected Christ's instruction to his disciples to go into the world and make disciples of all men? Or that anyone who calls on my name will not perish. To understand this statement and its limits, and what follows, we have to understand and appreciate the unfolding sequence of Jesus' mission. That, like a time traveler, this woman has gloriously disturbed and disrupted. She is bringing the future into the present. The best way to understand this sequence is to know that Jesus' mission is to Israel, but on behalf of all nations. It's to Israel, but on behalf of all nations, and indeed the whole of creation. Israel are God's chosen people, sealed by the old covenant to be pure and to be set apart. But through sin and impurity, that covenant is in tatters. God is separated from his people by their sin, and the whole of creation is groaning. If God the Father is to be true to his word, through centuries of prophecies, then Israel must be redeemed, and he has sent his own son to achieve that. Only through Israel's redemption can the world be saved. Or, as Isaiah 49 puts it, Israel's was to be a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. So Jesus, in this expression of exclusivity, is not being nationalistic or racist. He is simply making the truthful statement that his Father has sent him first and foremost to restore the chosen people, to fulfill the prophecies and establish a new kingdom. Only by securing that outcome will he also then provide the means to free the world. So a better understanding of Jesus' statement to his disciples would be, not now, not yet, not the right time. And the story could have rested there, but it doesn't, because there is a deep unseen and internal tension playing out here between Jesus' understanding of his Father's mission for him and his perfect grace and compassion and love. And the woman does not make it easier for him, because now she throws herself on her knees in front of him. Lord, help me! Absolute supplication. In response to which, Jesus ups the ante. It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. What we don't know at this point, of course, is the tone in which Jesus says these words. Is he angry or frustrated? Is he being ironic? Or is he smiling and testing her? Remember the context, that he's just come from a situation where his own Jewishness, his own orthodoxy, his own appreciation of the law and his abidance by it has been questioned by the Pharisees. And now he makes this statement to the woman. What we do know is that Jesus is now deliberately crossing a cultural divide as well. The woman has created the bridge, and Jesus is now crossing towards her. In Jewish culture, dogs were unclean, and any contact with dogs would have rendered a Jewish person unclean. Dogs were out. They were, you know, they were out in the wild, and you know, there was no context in which you would have thought of dogs with respect to households in that way. But the woman would have understood something very different, because in Greek culture, dogs would have been around, and even in the house, they would have been around, a different type of relationship. And what's fascinating here is the word that Jesus uses for dog. He uses the word kainrios, and that doesn't mean wild dog. It doesn't mean big wild dog out there. It rather means little dog, or a better translation would be puppy or yapping dog. Okay, so that's the word that is being used here, perhaps reflecting that he feels that the woman is tugging at his heels. He's, I need something from you, I need something, look, I'm here. So Jesus is not seeking to insult her, and the statement wouldn't have been taken as such by the woman either. The woman's reply, by any measure, is staggeringly brilliant, and Jesus recognizes it as such. She says this, "Yes, it is, Lord. Lord, you're wrong. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Or in other words, well, in this part of the world, Jesus, where we are now and where I'm from, dogs do knock around the house, and they are around the dining table, and they find a way to get their share too. So how about me and my daughter? Now, my personal view is that this is a God-ordained encounter. and that God the Father is bringing further revelation to his Son through the words of this woman. I don't consider it coincidental that this story in Matthew's Gospel is squeezed in between the two great miracles of the feeding of the 5,000 and later the 4,000, where we find baskets of broken bread left over after all have been fed. There are crumbs available. There are more than crumbs. There are whole baskets of bread that are available, and everybody has been fed. Many commentators believe that Christ, as divine, had perfect knowledge of his Father's full mission for him from the start of his ministry. I'm probably being a bit unorthodox, but I'm not sure that that's necessarily right. This is such a profound exchange that I don't think we can underestimate the impact on Jesus himself in terms of revelation. But either way, he is unbelievably impressed with the woman's response. Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And his daughter, her daughter is healed instantly. This is not the only example of Jesus' engagement with Gentile men and women through his ministry. We can think of the Samaritan woman at the well, the centurion whose servant was healed, the Gadarene demoniac also healed. And as his earthly mission draws towards an end, Jesus' overall clarity of purpose becomes clearer and clearer. In Mark 11, after turning over the money tables in the outer court of the temple, the so-called court of the Gentiles, he declares, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." In Matthew 24, when asked about the end of times, Jesus says, "Don't be misled. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." And about his own return, he says, "Before him will be gathered all nations, and he will separate out one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." Did the Syrophoenician woman know all this? Of course not. But in her words and actions, she reveals the truth, that the full grace and compassion, the extravagance of God's love, will ultimately spill out way beyond the house of Israel, and there will be abundance of blessing for all who have the faith to believe that it can be theirs. In some ways, given all the gospel reveals, it seems strange that the early church took time to recognize the fullness of their apostolic mission, which was to make disciples of all men and women. It took further divine revelation, such as Peter's dream of the forbidden foods, to blow the doors off the hinges and ensure that the gospel did indeed spread to all peoples. To realize the truth that when Christ knocks, whoever should open the door, he will come and eat with them. So I hope that you see why this passage is so extraordinary and so brilliant. Because the perception of Jesus as rabbi, as Messiah to the people of Israel has already been revealed in Matthew. But now Matthew says, hang on, there is something completely different going on here. And I'm going to give you a glimpse through this story that a much broader future awaits, whereby Jesus truly is the Son of Man and the Son of God, the Son of all, for all men and of all men and women. So what do we learn from this passage for ourselves today? On a societal level, I think the first lesson is the recognition of the enduring specialness of the Jewish race, God's chosen people. The receivers of the Old Covenant and the gateway to the New Covenant. And at a time of growing anti-Semitism and hatred, let us, as the church and as individual Christians, look for ways that we can show solidarity with and bless our Jewish brothers and sisters. At a personal level, we should look, shouldn't we, at this woman's audacity, her perseverance, her faith, and ask, how are we doing by comparison? We are not a small dog trying to take its chance at the master's table should some scraps fall towards us. We are adopted sons and daughters sitting at the master's table, princes and princesses in the Father's kingdom, dining in a palace. So how then do we approach the throne? With humility? With confidence? With expectation? With thankfulness? Abba, Father, often, always, And the third question, I think, is also in the form of a question, third lesson for us, sorry. Are we willing to travel outside our comfort zone to reveal what God has for us next? In Tyre and Sidon, in the heart of Phoenicia, Jesus was in border country, on foreign ground. In venturing there, he made himself vulnerable, but also gave the opportunity for this historic, time-shattering encounter. Where does God need us to go? Physically, spiritually, so that he can show us what is next for us, to give us further revelation into our lives. What risks are we willing to take? What is that stretch for each of us? I love this passage. I'm so pleased, Ashley, that you asked me to preach on it. Thank you. I love the fact that God the Father opens up a crack in time to show his beloved son a vision of the future, and that he did that through a clever, brave woman determined to save her child. And I love it that Christ's rightful sense of mission priority was ultimately overridden by his innate love and compassion and the appreciation of the woman's faith. How wonderful. Or to slightly misquote Larry McMurtry, and in terms that surely speak to all dogs, this earth is mainly a boneyard, but it sure looks beautiful in the light of the sun. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful passage of scripture. We thank you for this woman's faith that speaks to us down the centuries. And we just pray that we too would know that as our Father, we can come to you with confidence, with humility, with thankfulness, and that you will reward our faith and answer our prayers. And we pray that for each of us, you would show where you are taking us next in our life's journey with you as your sons and daughters, and that you would speak to our hearts and enable us to do more in your service. Amen.